it is to be able to understand and to be able to ask for the wisdom we need to make the choices. And Father, I pray as we continue to open your word, may you open our hearts and our minds, and we thank you and appreciate all that you do in us and through us. And pray this in your son's name. Amen. I still need oxygen when I sing that song. Anyway, turn your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 3. We are slowly working our way through the Kings, and as we do that, to me it's enjoyable to continue go slowly through that. And as we do, we have came to the close of Solomon cleaning house. We ended last week with chapter 2, realizing that David had died. King Solomon put on the throne. Before David died, he gave him a list of individuals to beware of, a list of people to help with, and people that were good and bad. And so we find that Solomon, and interesting enough, chapter 2, many of you know, as we'll see tonight, Solomon asked God for special wisdom. And God granted him that, and we'll see that as we study through. But when we realize what he has already done, he didn't have that wisdom from God. And so he was doing all he could. He was a young man, a young person getting into the throne. And so in that understanding, the last thing we saw was in verse 46, the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, that he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So all the people that David talked about, all the individuals that he was allowed to help, allowed to live, to be a friend, were friends, although foes that went against him. All these individuals at the end of chapter 2 are the ones that went along with Adonijah and was throwing the big party because he was going to be king. And they ended up basically backpedaling and coming in and trying to gain favor. And we saw Adonijah trying to use Bathsheba to gain favor by having the young lady wanting to have her as a wife. And again, we understood that that meant that the royalty thing, something they did back in those days. So all of that is cleaned up. Solomon now is on the throne, and we're going to jump into chapter 3. But before we get down into the requesting of the wisdom, we need to understand some of the things that Solomon is doing here in the beginning, because this is cultural, this is history, some of the avenues that we'll see. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Now Solomon made a treaty with the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem." So we want to look at that a little bit. First of all, in the Old Testament times, a lot of the times when a king would go and they would take over a nation through a war, or if they would make treaties with them, either way, that they would take the wives of the kings to show a victory. And so what Solomon is doing here is he's making a treaty with the king. Marrying his daughter was a way to seal the deal. It was a way to seal the treaty. It meant that this is going to happen. This is the way that it was done. I would much prefer a signature, but they got a wife instead. So Solomon does this treaty with Egypt. But you got to understand, should have Solomon married outside of Israel? Absolutely not. So in making this treaty with the Pharaoh of Egypt, now Solomon could say, but the Bible says we're not to marry the Canaanite women. She wasn't a Canaanite. She was an Egypt woman. But the problem is, when Solomon didn't understand until it was too late, and we'll see back as we go through in chapter 11, where the hearts of his wives turned Solomon's heart away from God. And that's a very interesting thing. And we know Solomon has all these wives, but he made this treaty. And again, as we ended chapter 2, the kingdom was established, the hand of Solomon. So he makes a treaty with the Pharaoh of Egypt. And it's very important to put that into perspective, because what has been going on, he brought her to the city of David, or didn't bring her. basically until he had finished building his own house, building the house of the Lord and the walls around Jerusalem. So he married her, but he didn't have anything to do with her, didn't come to his place, didn't live with him until all those things were accomplished. How long it took those things to be accomplished, you could study that through. I'm not sure exactly how long all of that took. But we have Solomon doing this, and then all of a sudden in verse 2, meanwhile. These things were going on while Solomon was building his house, building the temple of the Lord, building the walls around Jerusalem. While he was doing all that, meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now, we want to sort of look at this interestingly, because when we see the decision that Solomon made to marry this, or at least have this Pharaoh's daughter come in because of the treaty that was made, a lot of times, understanding this is before he asked for wisdom. So now let's put that into our life. Meanwhile, while he's doing this, he's making treaties, he's doing all the building, the people are doing sacrifices to the Lord in the high places. Why? Because the house of the Lord wasn't built yet. So you almost get this impression that Solomon was doing more for his own deal than he was for the people at the moment. He was going to build the house of the Lord. He was going to build the temple, but it wasn't built yet. And interesting enough, the order in verse 1, building his own house first, then the house of the Lord, then the walls around Jerusalem. So in that concept, before he had all the wisdom, he was making some decisions. How about in our lives? Do we make decisions and then go to the Lord and ask for help out of them? Or do we go to the Lord and ask for, you know, help in making the work? And so I think sometimes we get a picture that, you know, that's even done in our lives at times. Instead of going to the Lord, asking for wisdom, like James says, if you lack wisdom, you ask. So before you make the choice, I think we're supposed to go to God and ask for the wisdom to make the choice. Not make the choice and then try to help have God come and help get through it, or it doesn't work and all of a sudden now, you know, when we have nowhere else to turn, we turn to God. And, you know, God's faithfulness, he gives us the answers. Sometimes he helps us through things. But I think it's a very good lesson to see as Solomon begins his kingship, he's asking or making decisions before asking God for the wisdom to make them. And I think it's a good lesson for us. We have to be very careful when we do that. Very careful in the fact that we need to ask that wisdom prior to making some of the decisions that we make. And Solomon is going to learn that. He's going to learn it in a way. Because when you see verse 3, they were making sacrifices in the house in high places because there was no house built for them in the name of the Lord until those days. Solomon, in verse 3, loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except. Now, does all your Bibles use that word except in there? Highlight it, underline it, circle it, write it in, whatever you got to do. Because even though Solomon loved the Lord, and even though he was walking as his father had walked, that word except sets him apart. Because what the except was all about is that he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Now that's we even sing that, and as soon as we sang that in the song, I'm like, oh, it's even in the song we sing, the high places. He came from his place on high. But it doesn't mean the same here. Because Israel was commanded by God to destroy the high places. Because the high places were placed there by the Canaanites that they would worship God. They were placed there by the other worshipers. And so, because Solomon didn't get the house of God built yet, they were sacrificing and worshiping God in the high places. And it's interesting. Set a bulletin there in Deuteronomy 3 and turn to, 1 Kings, and go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Because this is very important in Solomon's except. It wasn't something that was very looked on lightly by God. It was something that was very important when in Deuteronomy chapter 12, we're going to read down through probably about the first 10 verses. Maybe 11, we'll put 11 verses in there. So it says in verse 12:1, "These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God, or Lord God of your fathers, is giving to you to possess all the days that you live on the earth." Now, backing that up, we know that Moses is telling the nation of Israel, don't forget your God in the land of the blessing. Don't forget your God in the land that he is going to give you. And what did they do? They forgot their God in the land of the blessing. What have we done in America? We have forgotten our God in the land of the blessing. This nation was started under, I believe, God's hand. I believe the beginning founding fathers used the word of God as their guide. Even though some of their lies, if you look in history, they may have had a few quirks here and there, some differences of doing things differently, but they used the Bible as their rule of thumb. And we were a country started on the foundations of the Word of God. I believe that's how our Constitution came in. I believe that's how all the things that we are to be following now in our Congress and Senate and the White House, all the things that were written there that are now being redefined and re-looked at and basically ignored, we find Israel doing the same thing. And so that's why it's important, because he's saying, be careful to observe the things that God has commanded you. So we go into verse 2. "You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispose as served their gods." Mark that. Observe all the things that the Lord gives you. One of the things that you are going to do is utterly destroy the places where the others have served their gods. And where is it at? On the high mountains and on the high hills and under every green tree, on the high places. So they were to destroy these high places. And it says, "And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images and their gods and destroy their names from that place. You will not, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses." If you're going to underline that. Nation of Israel, don't worship at the high places where the other nations worshiped other gods. The nation of Israel, but you are going to worship in the place that God has chosen. And that is very, very significant, because we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go through. And so he says, you, in verse 5, you're the place where your God chooses out of your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offering and your sacrifice, your tithes, your heaved offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your free-willed offerings, your firstborn of your herds and flocks, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all which you have done, put your hand, you and your household, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as you are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes, for as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you the rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell safely, then there will be a place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offering, your sacrifice, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. That was in Deuteronomy 12, and that was a command of God prior to them going in. So now we go all the way back to the kings, and we find Solomon, and we find the nation of Israel doing what? Taking, when it says in verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. the except in Solomon's life is they didn't listen, they didn't obey God, and destroy the high places. To me, this is very important because the Canaanites did this. The ones that they were supposed to get out of the land of promise, they didn't. And therefore, they infiltrated. Their wives were marrying the Israel men, and again, vice versa. And so they begin to unequally yoke. And we know Scripture says that we are not to unequally yoke. That verse, the only meaning that verse has is in marriage or in business or in contracts. It has nothing to do with race. Some people say that's a racial thing. It's not race. It has only to do with saved and unsaved in marriage, business, and close friendships and all that. Why? Because the same thing that's going to happen to the nation of Israel that it did have is that those friends or those business partners or those spouses that are unsaved, they usually take you away from God, I'm going to say probably 8 out of 10 times more than you will take them and lead them to your God. And so the Bible's very clear. Solomon, you should have known. The high places are very, very important. Because they thought, the Canaanites and the other nations thought, and this is why God wanted them down, was because if they would go to the high places, they would be higher to God or their God, and they would have their prayers answered more quickly. So again, it was get rid of those high places. But yet the key thing is worship in a place that God chooses. Now, I did want to camp on that just a little bit. Because I hear a lot. I don't need to go to church. I can have worship God in a stream. I can worship God on a golf course. I can worship God there. Well, first of all, when you're fishing, I don't know how you're worshiping God as you're concentrating on your fishing. And golf to me is way too frustrating to worship God in. Hey, it happened. At least when I try to golf, it is more frustrating than worship, I guarantee you that. Why? Because God says in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He gave you and I the same commandment that he gave the nation of Israel. God has chosen a place for us to come together and worship. And I found that quite interesting. That doesn't mean you can't find God in other places. It just means God has a designated place. And it happens to be this address, happens to be this building. This building is nothing but brick and mortar. This building is nothing without the church in it. We are the church. And so I think it's very important that yes, you can find God in other places. Yes, when you're out there, and I love taking hikes. I've written many sermons from a tree stand. It's part of why I don't get no deer. But I wrote many tree stands from a sermons from a tree stands. Why? Because it's so quiet. It's so focusedly peaceful. And I'm always reading. I always have a little Bible in my backpack, and I'm always sitting there reading and doing things. And so you can do that, but that's not what God has asked. Very clearly, Moses says, obey. Don't forget your God in the land of blessing. Don't forget. And Deuteronomy, you haven't even inherited it yet. And here they're in the land, they inherited the land, and Solomon now is still worshiping in the high places, still taking their burnt offerings. The very first thing, and we know David wanted to build the temple, but God did not allow him to build the temple because of, I believe, his sin with Bathsheba. He was marred at that moment, and I don't think God allowed him. He gathered all the material. He had everything ready. He had all the specs. He had everything ready for his son Solomon to build a temple. But what did it say in verse 1? He was building his house. Solomon loved the Lord, like many of us love the Lord, and we want to follow the Lord. But my question is, what is the except in your life? What is that? What is that one thing that you could put in the except? Many, many different things we can put in there. Many different ideas of what that except may be in our lives. Because obviously he loved the Lord. He was serving the Lord. He was going to burn sacrifice. He was going there. In fact, the next verse gives us an idea that how many. Solomon burnt in verse 4. 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. he loved God except. And man, when I studied through that, I thought, that is so clear to me as how some of the Christians live their lives today. We love God. We're serving God except. And man, my challenge to me and my challenge to all of us tonight is to define that except. And I don't want to go to say, and I'm not judgmental on anybody, but I kind of believe we probably have an except. I mean, we're all in that boat. There's doubt, fear, worry. There's tons of things we can put into that except. Because it's that except that's going to allow Solomon to really, as we come to play in chapter 11, again, to have his heart turned away from God because of the except. He didn't build the house of God. He didn't stop. He didn't tear down the high places. In fact, he allowed the nation of Israel to burn sacrifice on it. So that's a huge except. And we need to be careful with that because, again, God clearly said, do not do that. So we go down in verse 4, and as we highlighted verse 4, again, it said, now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was where the great high place Solomon offered 1,000 in burnt offerings on that altar. And again, that was not a place that God chose for them to do that. But they did it anyway. And we've looked before about the worship of convenience that we have today. It's convenient. And I'll tell you, many rabbits ran from this point, okay? I had a lot of rabbit trails going on. But one thing is, you know, you got people that go from church to church, or this church to that, this church to this, and it's almost in today's society, we've made it easier to just, we choose. And I know it's great, because I've talked to some of you that have come from other churches, and fine, and it's all good. But one of the things that we always talk about and pray about is, you know, have you cleared things up? Are you bringing anything with you? And what is the reasons for some of the shifting and leaving and moving? I mean, because there are biblical reasons to do that. There are reasons that you go from place to place. And so prayerfully, you know, and some of you have heard me say this, you know, pray about it. Come here, sit here, get fed here, and pray about if God wants you to stay here. Because if God don't want you here, I don't want you here. Because you're just going to be, you're going to bring the junk, you're going to bring the thorn in the flesh, you're going to bring stuff in the, we got enough. There's enough weeds growing in my pasture. I don't need more weeds. And I am a weed a lot of times in my life myself, so I'm not picking on everybody else. But I think it's very important. God has a place and chose a place for you to worship. Why? Because he's gifted you with gifts. He's given you abilities. Go where God can use you. Don't go where you preference your own opinions and ideals. Go where God can use you. And I think it's very important. I think I just many different directions in my mind went, but I think it's very important that he went this far and he did that. So he went down there, and again at verse 5, and Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said to Solomon, ask what shall I give you? Wow. What would you do? What would you say? How would you answer if you definitely knew it was from God and he was handing you a blank check? What do you want, Solomon? Ask it. I'm going to give you whatever you want. That's pretty tempting, isn't it? But see, what we need to understand is Solomon was, we know, the wisest man after he asked God for wisdom. But I think at this point, in fact, the unusual wisdom, simply as we studied even this morning by the Spirit of God, was an unusual gift to ask and an unusual gift for God to give at that time. The Old Testament, God indwelled the men that he was using. It wasn't a permanent indwelling. Today, we have that power of God. We get that power that I shared this morning. We get that intellect that only God can give us to help discern the spiritual things. Scripture says that the spiritual things are for us. The unsaved do not get them. They don't understand them. And so Solomon, I think, as he asked God for this, unusual offer. But what I think, at this point in time, they roughly say that Solomon was about 20 years old when this was taking place. So at 20 years old, boy, I tell you what, I go back to when I was 20, I wasn't making good choices either. Y'all want to go back to your 20? You can go back to your 20 and think about where you were at. And I can remember raising my son, and he was making some decisions that I really, you know, really didn't want, didn't like. And so I went to an individual who had a little bit of mentoring with him, and I said, listen, here's the deal. And I spilled it all out on the table. And this young man, probably half younger than I was, turned and looked at me, and he says, what were you doing at that age? Conversation over. Whoop, you don't want to know. You don't know what I was doing at that age. But at age 20, I believe what God was doing here, when he said, ask what I shall give you, again, Solomon, understandably nervous maybe at the time, the prospect of such an overwhelming assignment, and we'll see that as we read down through, I believe as Solomon answers him in verse 6 and following down through verse 8, he's going to share what I would think would be, is the weight of the kingship, the weight of him carrying what he has to do as the king of Israel. And so with that weight, I think in his nervousness, the weight there, he replies to God. And I truly believe at this point, I think God was testing his priorities. I think God wanted to see. He loved God. He followed God, except for that one thing. But I think in this whole realm of understanding, God was testing his priorities. So if God ever truly asks you, remember, he's testing your priorities. And he would probably give you whatever you asked. But the other thing you got to remember, every decision we make comes with consequences. So if your priorities aren't right, your choices won't be right, and your consequences may not be light. And I think that's a valuable lesson for us. Valuable lesson that we're seeing in what Solomon is asking for and what he was doing. So we see that as he asked him in verse 6, Solomon said, here's what I think the weight is, and we're going to read down through verse 8. He said, and you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. And again, they said around 20 years old. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. And so what Solomon is saying, listen, this isn't an easy job. This is a hard task to be the king of a nation of Israel where there's numerous of people you can't even count. And so what he's saying to God is, and it's interesting because I think the phrase, again, if you underline, I have this underlined and through the scriptures, I do not know how to go out or come in. Listen, we all should say that because we're all facing the unknown, aren't we? How many of you got plans tomorrow that might be changed? You don't know. We live in the world of unknown. And so Solomon is saying, listen, I don't know how to come in and out. I don't know what I'm doing, God, but you blessed David by giving him a son that is sitting on the throne. Here I am. I don't know. I'm going to tell you, whenever you struggle with something that you're not sure of the choice, you're not sure of the decision, you're not sure of the outcome of anything, man, reflect back on this verse. Because this is when Solomon shows his best wisdom in prioritizing asking God for his wisdom. He didn't ask God for more of his own wisdom. He asked God for God's wisdom. God, let me see. How many times have you prayed, God, let me see my neighbor through your eyes? God, let me understand the heart of the one struggling through your heart. You know, a lot of times we'll pray for people and we'll pray for things, but God, I want to know your wisdom. I want to see through your eyes. I want to know through your heart what these people may be going through and the struggles they're going through. Because this, we're not going to get it. We're not going to be able to do it on our own. Solomon comes to a place where he's crying out, God, I don't know how to do this. And they're your people. They're numerous. In verse 9, therefore, this is the asking, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge the great people of yours? Of all the things he could have asked for, and I truly believe God would have gave it to him, because God said, ask and I'll give it. Ask and you, whatever you, and I'll give it. It's interesting because we go to John 15 and he says the same thing to us, right? John chapter 15 says, you abide in me, I abide in you, ask what you will and I'll give it to you. But it's the abiding. And I think what we find here is how Solomon really was abiding with God. I think it's a great definition of what it means to abide with God. Is to cry out to God, to be honest with God, to be real with God. And simply say, God, you've asked me to accomplish, you've asked me to do this. You've asked me to go across the street and talk to my neighbor. You've asked me to be the divine moment in the divine time. You've asked me, God, you just feel like this is where I should be. This is what I should be doing. And then all of a sudden it's like, but I don't know how to do it. And we have those opportunities that we can just simply cry out to God and say, God, I know I'm here for you. I know I'm here with you, but you've got to give me that wisdom to get through this. I will tell you, he does. He will. He's a faithful God, and he will give you more. We talked this morning, the Spirit of God teaches, recalls, powers us. We have the ability within us to do exactly what Solomon is asking for. James, we lack wisdom, just ask. There's no rocket science with that. It's pretty simple. But why don't we? And again, we think it through too much. We put our own agendas into it. We put our opinions in it. And we end up messing things up instead of like Solomon. And we're going to find as we go through this in the chapters, the decisions Solomon made before he asked for wisdom are going to come back to get him. Just like some of the decisions you and I have made before asking for God's wisdom, and they've come back to get us. That's just the way life works. It's every decision has a ripple. Every decision has a consequence, good, bad, or otherwise. We have the ability, the free will. Everybody wants that free will. Yeah, I want my free will. I want to choose. Okay. You don't get to choose the consequence. So be careful using your free will to choose well. And that's exactly what we're seeing in Solomon's life. He's asking for this. And as he asks for this, again, it's your people. I want to be able to know, and the one thing that he said is very interesting, an understanding heart to judge them. An understanding heart to be able to really hear them. Not just look at it, not just hear the words and come off with an answer. I want to understand their heart. Man, what a prayer. Because God is the changer of the heart, right? He's the seeker of the heart. He knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. He knows our intentions. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. And so Solomon's saying, listen, God, you know all that stuff. I'm just asking for that information. I need the wisdom to do that. And we know as we go through, Solomon makes some very, very wise decisions because he has granted that understanding. And not only did he have the understanding of the heart, but the next thing is that I may discern between good and evil. Now that sounds pretty basic, right? But again, get yourself in the context. Without God in his life, he only knew good and evil as man knew good and evil. And boy, has that changed today. I mean, scripture says they're going to call wrong right and right wrong. They're good and evil. And we're living in that. We are experiencing some of that more so than I ever have in my life. And so he's asking for that good and evil. My mind sprung back to the Garden of Eden. And the tree of good and evil. Adam and Eve were not to eat of that tree. God said, do not eat of that tree. Why? Because at that time, all they knew was good. They knew what Solomon was praying for, Adam and Eve already had. Their minds weren't tainted with sin. Their hearts weren't scarred with sin. They understood as God would understand. They seen as God would see. They would understand the heart. But it was the tree of the good and evil that took it all away. And so Satan used that, didn't he? Oh, God, surely you won't die. You'll be just like God. That was a true statement. Because God knew the discern between good and evil. And now guess what? We now know evil. We now know the evil and the depravity of man. And so Solomon, it's interesting. Solomon is asking for what Adam and Eve had and lost. What all men have lost. He's saying, I need the discernment between good and evil. You and I have that ability as having the Spirit of God in our life. We have the ability to know good and evil. Now, we're not talking about reading speed signs and ignoring them, good and evil, right and wrong. We're talking about the things that there's nothing written about. We're talking about what some Christians call the gray areas, which there is no gray area in Scripture. But some of those things, well, the Bible really doesn't say. Well, the Bible says I'm not to marry a Canaanite woman, but she's Egyptian. Solomon did the exact same thing in verse 1. He justified instead of knowing the discerning the right and wrong. You and I have the ability to look at something and hear something and be about something and say, you know what? This just doesn't seem right. Sure, I could get away with it. Joseph, sure, I could lie with you and nobody would know, but God would. And so Joseph ran. Still got in trouble, but he ran. So we have a discernment within us that we don't use as much as I think we should. We have something that Solomon prayed for. And it was tremendous in Solomon's life because you, as we go through and study through, you'll see how he used that and understanding breaking the good and evil, understanding the good and the bad. And we have that. Man, we got to tap into that. We have to tap into that discerning Spirit of God that's in us. Because there are some things, Paul says, listen, I can do all things, right? All things are expedient for me. I can do all things I want, but that doesn't make them right to do. Now, you've heard me say many times, I may have a right to, but is it right to? That's the spirit of discernment we have. And my challenge to me and to all of us is that we use that discernment well. Because it'll stop a lot of issues. It'll stop a lot of problems. When you want to say something, do something, go somewhere that you shouldn't, and you just get that uneasy feeling that maybe I shouldn't be here. Well, yeah, you probably shouldn't be. Because when that becomes calloused, you're going to go back to verse 1 in chapter 3. You're going to be making treaties with the wrong people. You're going to be doing things and justifying them as you go through them. So Solomon asked for this wisdom. And so it's very important because when he prayed that, we need to understand that God will supply, and God did supply. In fact, I have an illustration. The prayer God answered was basically the heart of a Lord of Melbourne of England. And when the Princess Victoria proclaimed the Queen of England, Melbourne opened his Bible and he read 1 Kings chapter 3 to her on the day of her coronation. He recognized, as all leaders have that on the threshold of a great endeavor, their great need. When Queen Victoria entered into the kingship, this same passage was read. I find that quite interesting. When we understand the wisdom that Solomon received and what he asked for, the weight of the kingship. And you know what? I look at the weight of that kingship as the weight of my pastoral. I look at that as the weight of a child of God. God, there are so many things in this world to discern from. There's so many things in this world to choose, to decide. There's so many people that are looking, I can reach. So many people talking. God, it's too much. I can't do this. God, I need the wisdom to walk through this. Listen, every one of us could need there. Every one of us need to be a part of that. So it's a great verse. It's a great start of a chapter. And the verse 10 starts, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. He was testing his priorities. He was testing to see what Solomon, at a 20-year-old king, would ask for. And it's no wonder that Solomon had a really good kingship until his heart was turned by all the wives that he had. And it wasn't, and you know, I say that, and of course everybody, well, yeah, it's the women. No, it's not the women. It's their perfume. No, it's not their perfume either. But it's the fact that he married unequally yoked women that turned his heart away from God. And that's huge. I mean, you marry the right one, you marry a spouse, you're both loving God. I always teach in the premarital councils, the triangle. You got you here and you here. And you don't work. You don't try to make it work between you. You both work on your relationship to God. And you automatically get closer to each other. A lot of couples are trying to work this out. And they're frustrated, angry, and can't communicate. And yada, 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 yada. Because they're not working this way. God expects us to work upward, not horizontal yet. And it's amazing how you start working that up and how that gap gets smaller and smaller. Why? Because you're asking for the wisdom. You're asking for the discernment. God has given you the ability to know. And it becomes all of a sudden you're closer in your relationship. And so I think that's what we see in Solomon and with the people and Solomon with his God. But we're going to look into next week when verse 11 simply says, then God said to him. So we're going to study down through what God said to him as we finish out this. And again, he saw all this in a dream, in a vision. He could not go to an epistle of the New Testament and read what God would want him to read. This wasn't written yet. So he was able to go to him and God be able to talk through here. So we're going to study that out. I think this is a lot of great things in this first part of the chapter that can apply to our lives today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your truth of your word. And Father, we realize even through Solomon's life that how important it is. Lord, it all starts with setting the priorities. When the priorities are there, the questions are asked, the asking for wisdom and discernment. And God, we have that within our life. We just need to tap into it and to develop it even stronger, to know that it's better to simply do without and follow you than it is to have an enjoyment for the day, because we don't know the consequences of that will follow. And God, I pray as we just think on those today, think on these as we go through our week, God, that we will ask, we will pray, we will ask before decisions are made. And God, that you'll give us that understanding that we need. And we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. I think the rain has quit. You all go home now.